Let us turn again to the part of God's word read in Genesis chapter 15, and let us read again and consider as enabled by the Lord the words you will find in the first verse, Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. The word Genesis means the beginning of things. And we have in this inspired volume the beginning of the world, how it was created in 6 days, and all very good. The beginning of sin, which was a universal evil. So death passed upon all men for all have sinned. Beginning of the promises that were made by the Lord to our first parents, the seed of the woman, who bruised the head of the serpent, and the beginning of the corporate worship of God, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. We have in this chapter here a revelation to Abram of the Lord's covenant. He revealed to him his covenant. Not that there is a beginning here, of course, the covenant in all its power and glory goes back to eternity. But there is a beginning of the revelation of it to the father of the faithful, Abram. And as sin embraced all of the human race under Adam, so we have in the covenant of grace embracing all of the Lord's people from the beginning of time to the end of time. A great revelation, a beginning in the revelation of this covenant. We have, as far as Abram is concerned, who is the father of the faithful, that revelation made in very gracious terms and personal terms. True religion is not a matter of propositions. It's not a matter of putting one argument against another, although it is entirely reasonable. But it is primarily sinners brought into contact with the true religion of the true and the living God. As Paul came to Athens, that he saw much religion, an altar to a different God at every corner, he said, Him whom ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. The sinner is declared a sinner and called upon to repent. Believers are called upon to trust and to trust again, and to go on trusting, and to come up out of the wilderness trusting in Christ himself as their Saviour. So we have here a revelation to Abram. Abram, fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And that comfort and consolation is in the bosom of the covenant revealed. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Notice, first of all, the figure of the shield. I am thy shield. And secondly, the exceeding few words concerning the exceeding great reward. Because as far as that is concerned, eye hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what God hath prepared for those that love him. I am thy exceeding, exceeding great reward. That's what David found when the table was spread for him in the wilderness in Psalm 23. He said, "My cup runneth over, an exceeding great reward." The abundance of the grace of the God of all grace and the Father of all mercies. I am thy shield. The Lord himself calling on Abram, "Fear not." The father of the faithful had his fears. We read of the good people of the Word of God, saved by the grace of God, are building their house upon the rock and being like the man we were reading of and singing of in Psalm 1, a tree of righteousness planted by the rivers of waters, not to be found in the scorner's chair or in the company of the ungodly or in the counsel of those who are against truth and the cause of God upon this earth, but he is to be found as a tree planted by the rivers of waters, bearing fruit in due season. That the Lord's people have their concerns, as the father of the faithful had, they have their fears. And Abram had them here. So the Lord must say, "Fear not, Abram." The Apostle Paul, an outstanding trophy of grace, an outstanding example of the man in Psalm 1, rooted and grounded in Christ to an extraordinary degree, suffering much, buffeted often, rejected time and again, like his master by his own people. And yet that faith by which the world was overcome in his heart. And yet the Lord comes to him also and says, "Fear not, Paul." Connection with the preaching of the word in Corinth, so few believing, such rampant sin on every side, the devil walking up and down so proudly in the streets of Corinth. The heart of the Apostle Paul failed him. The Lord must come to him by night and encourage him with a word in season, "Fear not, Paul. I have many people in this city. Fear not, Abram." Some commentators are of the opinion that these things following upon the occasion of his gathering his small army and going after Chedorlaomer, who had taken away Lot out of Sodom, that Abram might have been afraid, even though he was victorious, that Chedorlaomer would come again and in revenge would destroy himself and his army. Fear possessing the heart of the good man. Or others out of jealousy because of his victory would come and attack him when he was least expecting it. The Lord coming and saying, "Fear not, Abraham." We know two matters that troubled Abraham, this good man, from the chapter before us. He was concerned about the seed and what would be the outcome of matters if he passed away and he had no son. How would the promised seed come? And the Lord assures him that he will have a seed, a son of his own, and that the outcome would be, looking down through the ages, which is all one as far as the eye of God was concerned, the outcome would be like the stars of the sky in multitude. A number would be brought into this covenant of grace which would be numberless as far as man was concerned, as the stars of the sky, innumerable. And the good man Abram has his fears taken away by the Lord himself saying, I am thy shield. I am thy shield. That's the eternal God. That's God over all, blessed forevermore. That's the one whom we know in our catechism, God infinite, eternal and unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. That's the Jehovah God from eternity to eternity, one in whom we live and move and have our being. He himself would be his shield. What more could he ask? What more could he conceive? Eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man that the great God, the covenant-keeping God of eternity, would be the shield of his people. Each one individually. I am thy shield. I am thy shield. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Personal nature of faith, drawing the sinner into a covenant with God. My beloved is mine, and I am his. You will be for me, and I will be for you. I am thy shield. And we read in the terms in which the covenant is set up a further indication of this personal shielding of Abraham. For when the Lord would demonstrate something of this covenant and the terms of it, he has Abraham take these animals and divide them, set them up on an altar. He take me, he says, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Take all of these animals. It seems to our view superfluity, an excess almost. Why take all of these animals? Well, one matter which is brought before us is that we have in those animals for sacrifice, we have in the Mosaic law these same animals used in different circumstances, different occasions, by way of cleansing, by way of atonement, by way of the shedding of blood in order to the taking away of sin. And we have these animals therefore brought before us here. It is as though the Lord, in founding this covenant that he would reveal to Abraham, is demonstrating the power and grace and suitableness of this covenant for all different conditions. The heifer, as you know, the red heifer was used where there was a suspected murder, and the animal was sacrificed and burned to ashes, and the ashes mixed with living water, and this was used in purifying. In the case of the leper, the heifer was so used, and the goat, well, the goat was used in the atonement, that part of the atonement where the high priest leaned upon the head of the goat and confessed the sins of the children of Israel, and then the goat was led out into the wilderness not to return again, and sins taken away. And this illustrated for the children of Israel by the scapegoat and the blood of the ram, 3 years old. Well, Abram himself, on the day he was told to sacrifice his son Isaac, found that the Lord had provided a ram for the sacrifice, caught by its horns in the thicket, and he took, on the instructions of heaven, he released his son Isaac and replaced him upon the altar with the ram, which was the sacrifice to God. The turtle dove and the young pigeon, we know, were acceptable as sacrifices for those who did not have much wealth or possessions. The Lord accepted the doves and the young pigeons at their hand. All of these then representing this great principle, which was repeated before the children of Israel time and again, as the typical children of God, and all God's children are taught of the Lord, and great is the peace of his children. And that peace established only by and totally by the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. That was a great lesson in the ceremonial law, morning and evening. High day and holy day by high day and holy day, day of atonement by day of atonement, without the shedding of blood. So here we have a covenant revealed to Abraham, and here is, at the very basis and ground of it, this fundamental truth: without the shedding of blood, that is, without the death of the animal. For life was in the blood. It had a special fence put round it by the Mosaic law. The blood was to be poured out in the ground, not to be partaken of, be poured out upon the ground, because life is in the blood. So all of these animals died in order to demonstrate the life-giving nature of the blood of the everlasting covenant. And in this way, we look back on this promise that was given to Abraham: I am thy shield. I myself am thy shield. In the fullness of time, and Abram had some understanding of this, the God-man Christ Jesus would come to walk on this earth, be born in Bethlehem, and be baptized in Jordan. And he would bear that name, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he would bear that name also, Emmanuel, God with us. I am thy shield. Remember how many times the Lord spoke concerning to his own in his preaching of the word: I am the door, I am the good shepherd. And in these different ways he was setting before this, that he himself was the way into salvation. He himself was the one who would care for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So that all these sacrifices and types of the Old Testament had as their end the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I myself, he himself came to establish, to give life through his own blood to this covenant of grace, to to give security to it, to give an unshakable foundation to it, to give a house, a safe house to his people in it. They might come in by that door just as Noah had a safe place when the floods came. The door was open and the Lord brought him in, and the Lord shut the door, and he was in a safe place. It was all around. It was built by the command of God. It came directly by the instructions of God and demonstrated in the size of it and the stability of it, the wisdom of God. It was built for that very day when the judgment would come. And it was built as a place of safety. Another illustration of the covenant of the grace of God. And I am thy shield. The blood of Christ is that which gives life instead of death. The blood of Christ is that which satisfies the justice of God, so that Jesus dies outside the gates of Jerusalem, the just for the unjust, to bring his people to God. And of him it is said in the voice of prophecy, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my fellow, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And so Jesus died outside the gates of Jerusalem. He shed his blood. Much blood was shed in anticipation of this, blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer. But they did not take away any sins, and they gave no security. How many of those who had a hand or had a part in the shedding of the blood of the animals died in the wilderness? Did not enter into Canaan. We see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Many of them, many even who came into Canaan, not very many years afterwards, despite the warnings of Moses and despite the warnings and examples of Joshua and the elders that lived after Joshua, they departed from the living God and made their covenant with the gods of this world, and gave themselves to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. But here is the precious blood of Christ. We're remembering that in the communion service yesterday, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. The New Testament. The covenant. Sealed by the blood of the everlasting covenant, as by Christ himself. I myself, I am thy shield. I myself, he died for his people. It was his covenant of grace. All that the Father giveth unto me, given unto me, shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I will be that sinner's shield. They'll need nothing else as far as justification here is concerned. They'll go down to their house and up from their house and about their business throughout the day, and go to church and go away, go to communions and come from communions. Justified sinners. Declare just before God, because Christ himself is their shield. And none will be able to raise a voice against them. The devil himself will be silenced and put to shame by the most humble sinner standing afar off. with a sense of their own sin, beating upon their own breast, not lifting up so much as their eyes to heaven, but praying the publican's prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He goes down to his house justified. And the one who, the devil who deceived our first parents, cannot bring him down, cannot entangle him for time or an endless eternity, because Christ is his shield. I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. We should be in no doubt that we have need of that shield, for we are sinners lost by nature, and if left to ourselves, we would be like Peter at the sea when he tried to walk to his master, but when he saw the waves, he began to sink. And he took his eye off the Saviour as his shield and his help. He began to sink. He must cry again to the Lord, help, Lord. And the Lord stretched out his hand and raised him, and both of them entered into the boat to a place of safety. I am thy shield. That's at the very heart of this covenant. It arises from the blood that was shed in Calvary. It arises from the entirety of the satisfaction rendered once for all. It's an affirmation of what Jesus himself said when he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit on Calvary. It is finished. A fullness of salvation. Fear not, Abraham. I am thy shield. We have also here this great promise and thy exceeding great reward. It's a matter of unspeakable grace that any sinner of Adam's race should be addressed in these terms, thy exceeding great reward. Because the only reward that we deserve as we are by nature is a lost eternity. And to be shut out from God forever and forever and forever. To be consigned to the outer darkness, never to see the light. To walk with those who are in rebellion against God and gnashing their teeth against God. That's what our sins deserve. And here is a reward which exceeds all expectations and exceeds even the greatest desires of those in whom a gracious desire has been put. Thy exceeding great reward. You remember when Jesus came to draw near to a throne of grace, having Calvary before him, that he praise the prayer on their behalf in John chapter 17. He prays for them, I pray not for the world, I pray for those that thou hast given me out of the world. It's back to the covenant of grace. Just as it was with Abram, so was Jesus. So it shall ever be, for the covenant of grace is from eternity to eternity. And when he comes to pray for them, having made very clear who it was he was praying for, he then goes on to speak about so many blessed things that he has for them. He is to give them life. That's a great matter. Skin for skin, Job said, what will a man give for his life? The last breath that is in him, what will a man give? And this is spiritual life. And if life here is precious, as it is and ought to be, how much more precious is spiritual life? The first cry of the infant, how precious in the ears of the parents, of those attending the birth, a sign of life. That is what the Lord Jesus said to Ananias when he was telling him about to go and to anoint Paul in the street called Straight. Oh, Ananias said, he's a great persecutor. See what trouble he has caused in Jerusalem, and now he has come down to Damascus with that one aim and end, to make havoc of the church in Damascus, persecuting those of the way. Ananias spoke true. Indeed, he had been upon the very Damascus road, breathing out threatenings. The intent was, his deed was, as it were, almost done in his own view, breathing out threatenings against those of the way in Damascus. But the Lord said, go, behold, he prayeth. The cry of life was to be heard, and it was heard in heaven. And there was rejoicing all in heaven over one sinner that repented. The sign of life. The breath of life. That's what the Lord gives to his covenant children, the breath of life. A desire after holiness. Desire after his people. Desire after his presence, so that I knew where I might find him. Desire after an understanding of what he is saying. As if a beloved person was on the other side of the world and they were sending letters from time to time and you were very interested to know how they were getting on, well, you would be keen to read those letters and to be sure you understood them properly, where they stayed, what their circumstances were, what their relationships were, how they were getting on with their job, whether they were keeping well. Everything related to them you would be keen to read about. Here we have in the Word of God letters to the Church of God, to the people of God, and in the Word of God. The Lord's directing. I have given them, he says, in John 17, thy word. I've given them thy word. It wasn't merely that they would have the word put in their hands. They would be well acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures, which was all God's word, inspired, as men of old were moved by the Spirit of God. But so had the scribes and the Pharisees. They had that word too. Indeed, they were experts in the word. They had studied the word so carefully they were able to tell what was the middle word in the whole of the Old Testament, what came at the very middle of the Old Testament, same number of words before, same number of words afterwards. They made a very particular study of the word. But that wasn't what the Lord was speaking of. I have given them thy word. He was saying, he has sent his Spirit into their hearts according to his promise. I will take away the heart of stone, and I will give the heart of flesh, and I will write my word within their hearts. And they shall say unto me, thou art our God, And I will say unto them, ye are my people, saith the Lord. It's ever in the same personal terms the Lord speaks. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Exceeding great. That's an exceeding great reward that every single believer receives. That the Spirit, who is the very scribe of heaven itself, would come down, sent down, in terms of that same blessed covenant, to write upon the heart that word of God. So that there is not merely an academic knowledge of the word, or that the person is able to say, well, I know what John 3:16 says. It says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But that they would say, I not only know the words, but I know something of the Saviour that is spoken of in these words. Spoken of. Do you remember when the Word of God, when Jesus came from the grave, the third day, according to the scriptures, moved among his people, there were those who did not believe that he had risen again. Thomas was not with them when he first revealed himself to the other disciples. And a week later, Thomas was there, having said, I will not believe unless I put my finger into the print of the nails, put my hand into the side. And Jesus said, come, Thomas, then, put your finger into the print of the nails and your hand into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. The writing in the heart concerning the things of God and the truth as it is in Jesus. That's an exceeding great matter. We may be ignorant of many things, but if we're ignorant of this, the Word coming with power, the Word breaking the hard rock of the heart. My word is a hammer to break the rock. The word convicting, and the word informing the heart. If we have not this in our hearts, what have we? How sad it would be if any of us here, having come to a communion season, having listened to the sermons preached and sung, psalms in public worship, the Word of God, the inspired Word of God, written by God's servant David for the praise of the Lord. If we, having heard the Word read, sung the Word, heard it expounded, yet went away and did not know the Word for ourselves. This is the exceeding great reward. Abraham, seeing the day of Christ and being glad and having the Word written in his heart. The Lord has promised in that prayer in John 17 that he will keep them from evil. He will keep them from evil. That's an exceeding great matter. The evil of our own hearts. To keep us from the evil of our own hearts. To keep our heart from deceiving us for eternity. A heart deceitful and desperately wicked, who can know it? and a heart that misleads at every turn of the way would take us in by the wide gate into the wide road, the broad road that leads to a lost eternity. A heart that deceives and deceives and deceives again. But here is the Lord himself. Here is an exceeding great reward. The Lord himself praying. Keep them from evil. Keep them from evil. Give a heart of truth. Give the broken and contrite heart, which the Lord will not despise. Give the heart sanctified by the word, which is able to cleanse the soul that lies in sin. Let that work of grace go on. And go on and go on, that the sinner might be progressively conformed to the image of Christ himself. What a great work the work of grace is. What a marvelous work it is. Exceeding great reward. To die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. To say indeed and in truth, as in Psalm 51, wash me. I read of David being washed. Now wash me. I read of the thief on the cross being washed within a moment of a lost eternity. Lord, wash my soul also. I read of that poor woman, the Samaritan, the woman from Samaria, and what a contentment she had with a formal religion which had no the blood of the new covenant in it at all. No life, no salvation, no power, no reward. No reward, no outcome, but certain and eternal death. But the Lord said to her, if ye knew the gift of God and who it was that said unto you, give me to drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. There are no small gifts from Jesus of Nazareth. He gives as a king, fully, generously, without restraint. Open thy mouth wide, and I shall fill it. A well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And so it was, the kindness of God, the kindness of Jesus, she arose, she went, she was able to say from the heart, speaking the truth, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ, the promised Saviour, the one who by his sacrifice and death seals the entirety of the covenant of grace? A well of water springing up into everlasting life. Is that not an exceeding great reward? Is that not something we ought to have our eye upon? If you knew the gift of God, that's Jesus of Nazareth. That's a crucified Saviour. That's the one of whom the Apostle Paul never wearied of preaching to sinners. I will know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. That's the one that Philip commended so blessedly to the Ethiopian eunuch. Who is this man, he inquired, of whom it is said he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Notice the personal pronouns, my friend, one after another. So that there would be no dubiety or doubt about the matter. And Philip preaches unto him, Jesus. In the fullness of his salvation, in the fullness of the exceeding great reward which he has brought out for his people, as a just for the unjust to bring them to God. I have prayed for them. Keep them from evil. Keep them from evil. And one other matter, and that is, he keeps them by thy name. Keep them through thy name. That's how they are to be kept. It's not your resolutions that will keep you. It's not merely an outward attending of it upon the means of grace, though this is our duty and a solemn duty that we ought to give our attention to. It's not our mere reading of the Bible, although this is our wisdom to search the scriptures to see whether these things are so. But we are kept through thine own name. That's the security. That's why this is such a precious promise that he gives to Abram as the father of the faithful. I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward, by thine own name. Christ the door, and Christ the good shepherd, and Christ the way, and the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The name of the Lord is all that by which he makes himself known. Makes himself known in his word. Makes himself known in his ordinances. Makes himself known in the sacraments. He makes himself known in the preaching of the everlasting gospel. All that by which he makes himself known. Made himself known in the giving of his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What an exceeding great reward is to the people of God. Remember the little tract that we read when we were children? It's about John the Stonebreaker, whose job was to break stones so that it could be used in the roads many years ago. And he was a good man. And there was a proud prince in the land, and as he was riding along, he heard two men talking, and they said one to another, "The richest man in the county is going to die tonight." John the Stonebreaker was set for eternity, but the prince didn't know anything about that, didn't know out about John or anything about true religion, and he thought they were talking of him. So he became very concerned. And all night long he turned and tossed, and the questions of time and the questions of eternity were turned over and over in his mind. In the morning he was still alive, but John was dead. He was the richest man in the county. The exceeding great rewards of the covenant of grace were his. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and reserved in heaven for him was his. He entered into and possessed his possessions. He was with Christ, which was far better. He was poorest in the terms of money and in his status in society, but he was the richest man. Because Christ was his. And the covenant of grace, he was bound up in that covenant. And his was the exceeding great reward. Well, my friends, we come to the end of a communion season here. We commend this covenant to yourself. We commend the Savior to you unreservedly. Unreservedly. The whole Christ. An entire salvation. A godliness which is profitable for all things, having the promise for the life that now is and the life that is to come. Riches beyond compare. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. May the Lord add his blessing. Let us pray. Eternal and ever blessed one, look down upon us in mercy. And grace for grace and grace to help in every time of need. Bless each of us, we pray thee, in our parting one from another on this occasion. And do thou, Lord, unite us and bind us up in the bundle of life with thee as our Lord. And as our God, hear our prayers, pardon our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen.